so that was my Sunday. And I got to Texas, and I thought, I didn't get to say anything to people. But I made my flight, though. First things first, I made my flight. Amen. And I want to talk about foundations. And it is my aim to do two things always teaching. First of all, and both of them are important. First of all, I want to have something that has substance to it. I can't always say something that hadn't been said because it's always all been said before. But I want to say something with substance and hold your attention. And secondly, I hope that it's something that can help somebody. And so those two, if it's helpful and you can, it can hold your attention. Because if it can't hold your attention and it's helpful, it's not helpful. I have issues sometimes paying attention. And I don't think I have attention deficit. But sometimes it's at a deficit. But I pay attention enough so that I come out of the deficit and I think I break even. So I think I'm just attention. Not deficit. Not pro, just I'm even on my attention span, I think. But wherever you're at, I hope to hold your attention for just a little while. But I want to talk about foundations. And you know, we know we're in a building that has a foundation. Your house probably has a foundation of some sort. And they're very important. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 17. And the king commanded, and this was King Solomon, that they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders, this was a ruler from some distance away that was friends with David, his father, and he blessed him greatly with material to build. And Hiram had builders hew them, and the stone squarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Now this we learn about Solomon's temple is, you could be right in the neighborhood of where that temple was being built. And you saw each day as it perhaps came up level with the ground, when the foundation began to be above ground, you saw that. And you saw the walls going up, and you saw that structure begin to take place, and it was slow. It was slow. It took 7 years to assemble it. But you never heard the sound of a saw or a hammer. They did all the work somewhere in another location, and you silently saw this structure come together, one piece and another, interlocking pieces, bolts that would go through, dowels that they would just press through, and it was built perfectly. They had stone masons, and they had stone squarers. Their job was to make the stones perfectly square. If one got out a square and they set it next to another one, you know what happens. You're going to have somewhere, there's going to be a line, there's going to be a gap. And that foundation won't be secure. And it's going to shift. Some things are going to fall through it. It's somewhere along the way, if one of those stones is not right, then to the edge of that structure, there's going to be an obvious difference. And it perhaps would be seen and recognized by the naked eye. There's some things in building you can hide for a while, but many times if it has to do with the foundation, it's going to reveal itself. People have built houses on junk fields, literally fields where people just, it was a dump ground and somebody took all their junk and they just put it in a hole and buried it and drove a tractor over it. And some years later said, I have some property to sell. And not 5 minutes from this church, if you go up this road and Wilder and turn right, and there's a neighborhood. And a man decided to build a swimming pool in his backyard. And they began to dig a hole. And they hit something and hit something else and hit something else. And, oh, they found a bathtub. They found a washing machine. They found a appliances were all in his backyard. He said he had to cover it up and just, he couldn't even build. Because you could not come in there and take enough out because they didn't know what they would do. And they may even affect his own foundation of his home if they began to pull things out from under there. And he just said, I can't build on my property because I thought I bought a vacant lot. But apparently there's, you know, appliances underground. And he left it there, covered it up. Now, the part of that story that I didn't read and that probably happened is he waited a couple of years and probably put a for sale sign in front of his house. and we'll sneak away and hope somebody doesn't want to pull. But the foundation, you don't want to mess with that part of anything. You don't want to get somebody that says, you know, I've done a little bit of work, but no foundation work, but, you know, I've had some experience as a baker and some management experience, you know, and you know, at a record store, and I think I could build your house. You don't want that guy doing your foundation, because it's so important. The part of the foundation is so very important that is made correctly. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, not leaving them, but he says, let's grow beyond that. Okay, we there's a point where we grow beyond the elementary, the rudimentary parts of this gospel. We need them, but there's a point where we're standing on them. There's a point where the foundation is sure, and you don't get all excited about your foundation. We had a house built once, and the foundation, when I worked on building houses, I was actually still in high school, and it was always bad when the homeowner came to the foundation to see the foundation. And the wife would say, this isn't our house. This is not the one. This is tiny. And without definition of walls, it looks like this little square, and they're like, this is what we're paying for? And we would say, if you'll just let us get some walls up, just go away and come back when we get walls and it'll look different. Because foundations are not pretty. You don't celebrate them. That they're going to be buried and it's going to be done with. And you're going to put things on there and you're going to build from the foundations. And so Hebrews, he said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, we're going to build on that. We're going to put some flooring on it. We're going to put walls on there and we're going to end up with a roof. Let us go on unto perfection. We can get so tied up in the foundational issues until we're dwelling on a foundation in the wide open without any structure around us. And there's people that are happy to argue over just a foundation. You know, this is my hobby. I'm just going to stand on this foundation. I'm going to set up a pup tent. And it may be, you know, not weatherproof, but at least I've got something solid under my feet. But they don't have anything solid to bank on because they're just, it's all about that one thing. But leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ, go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. One of the things you do with a foundation is you build up on it. But you don't go to a foundation and say, you know what? That's a fine foundation. I think I'd like to maybe put a foundation on it. Why don't we pour a foundation on this thing? Because it's so smooth, you wouldn't have to do anything but just pour the foundation. No, there's a point where you got to let it be what it's made for and move upwards and onwards, because there's a time when it does its part, and if we don't continue to build, then there's nothing more shameful to see than an empty foundation out in a field with grass growing all around it, and it's been forgotten because somebody didn't count the cost or someone wasn't ethical that was the builder and took the money, poured the foundation, ran out of town. Those things happen. And someone is left there with just a foundation. And it's not a glorious thing. Because if you don't have those plans for that foundation, you got to take that foundation and make it fit some kind of a plan that you have to come up with. And that's a backwards way of building. But that's what people are like when all they have is a foundation and they never build on it. They want to keep talking about the foundation. Because that's important. If they argue over, is it square? Is it true? Is it level? We foundations are things for us to build on. I know I'm not trying to deal with anybody here, but yeah, I'm making the point that the foundation, you know, we gotta move on from the foundation. And he says, let's go on unto perfection. The only way I can go on unto perfection is if the foundation is perfect. Amen. If my foundation is not level, then I'm not gonna go on to perfection. I'm gonna have some issues. I've got to be sure that I took time with the foundational parts of my life. I have to be sure that I've matched every point correctly. I have every scripture in line, and I have to understand the cost of it. The foundation is going to cost you, but you will never regret the time and effort you spend on your foundation. I got a little worried when I went to see our foundation. Because it was sandy. I mean, and so they would dig the trenches and sand, just fill it up. And it was sand. And I thought, I hope they wet this down and let it, you know, compact. It needs to compact. I want it to compact a long time. I'd like them to compact it for days and days, because that's my house. The neighbors, I don't care about them. My house. And I went one day, and all of a sudden they dug some more trenches. And I said, what did y'all do? It you got this over here, and then you went and dug. And they said, well, we got mixed up, and we dug it backwards. Now we got it flipped the right way. I had nothing but trenches, and I didn't know where it started and stopped. And I was very concerned about my foundation. And they said, please don't be alarmed. We're going to take care of it. It's going to look good. And it was nice when I went there one day, and the correct foundation was where it was supposed to be. And they had packed it down, and the tractor had drove on it, and it had all the right parts to it. And then there was the concrete poured, and I said, well, thank you. I knew you could do it, because y'all built about 200,000 homes in the area. I thought you probably could pull this one out. And they did. But, you know, it's still, when it's yours, you don't want somebody to get by with something. When make your calling and election sure. See, it's my soul. It's my family. And I want to be sure that my calling and my election is sure. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. In other words, those are good things. But if all we're doing is dwelling on repentance, 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 and do you have faith? Do you have? There's a point where you got to say, all right, you've repented from those things. Now get away from the things you've repented from. Because then we're going to think you got some problem with the things you repented from if you keep talking about what you've repented from. All right, let's go upwards, and let's put a structure on the foundation. And let's go on unto being better, being perfect. What he's saying is, let's build and go up. Let's build and go up. Let's come above ground so there begins to be some glory. The foundation is not glorious. It's like blah, gray. But when you come above it and you begin to see structure, you begin to see what they call the elevation. It comes above, and you see what the structure looks like, and you start seeing a dimension of the walls, and all that begins to look awesome. There's a kind of construction called tilt frame. Have you ever heard of that? Tilt walls? And they take the walls, they pour them on the ground, and you go by a pad one day, and it's just this giant concrete foundation. And you go to work on your way home from work, they have tilted those walls up, and that it's a big warehouse. While you were at work, they just stood them walls up, screwed them in place, put glue on them, whatever it is they use, and they're standing there. But see, the foundation was there the whole time. But then once you get something on it, you realize that's huge. That's massive, because now it has some definition, and you see that it has something there. Our walk with God that we're taking part in every single day of our life, the glory of it is what we do on the foundation. It's the fact that we establish it with correct doctrine. And amen. God blesses us with these things. Amen. It came to pass after this. This is 2 Samuel 13. And I'm going to take a left turn. That Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Let me pause and say, this was not out of character. This was not something that was against that, the roles of nature at that time. He could have married her that did that in those times. It was a half-sister, and at many times, Abraham, Sarah was his half-sister, a similar situation. And so that, in a book that Jerry Jones wrote called Amnon Had a Friend, he talks about this to a great extent. He preaches a sermon on it. Awesome. And he talks about how that Amnon could have married her if he had had the right motives. But he wasn't really in that kind of love with her. It wasn't that. It was just, he was a king's son, spoiled brat, had whatever he wanted. And David, as great a king, as great a statesman, as great a warrior, David was not a good father. And if we don't understand then that we're going to put all the blame and say there's something really wicked here, it was wrong. But David wasn't a great father. The Bible doesn't gloss over things and say, don't pay attention. It tells you the good and the bad and the ugly. Amen. Because God uses imperfect people to carry out his perfect work. Amen. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He was okay there. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. He was a bad influence on Amnon. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, so lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now that story gets very sordid and twisted and sad. But there's something about what Jonadab said that we need to just look at a minute. Why are you, being a king's son, so lean from day to day? See, that made sense. And a lot of times the enemy of your soul, he can make sense. But there's truth in that. Amnon, you are the son of the king. So why is it that you're sick over something that you need when the king can give that to you? And what was it that was said to him? Had you asked, it would have been given. But Jonadab was not a nice guy. He had a shortcut. He had a way that had nothing to do with building on a foundation. He was more of the conniving, get rich quick, take the shortcut. Don't worry about what you're standing on. Don't worry about principles or character. But what he said, I've thought of this before and realized that I have accepted less than what I could rightfully obtain because I simply failed to ask so that I might build on a foundation. I could have it if I would ask. But instead, I just went around desiring it while my foundation remained empty, bare, because I didn't ask in faith, believing. There's another side to faith when we ask is we must ask in faith, believing, but also so leave it open so that our Father, who hears it, can give us what we need and not so much what we want. Because there's oftentimes a desire that we have. The desire is a good desire, but it just needs some adjustment. It just needs an adjustment. You know, when I was 16, I wanted a car. And I looked around at the cars I liked. You know, it was 1976. I thought, I think I could enjoy a 69 Camaro. Second would be a Mustang, but I'd go for the Camaro. I would take a 74, 321. It didn't matter. But I had my preference. I've told you the story about the race car that I wanted to buy, and my dad thought about it about a half a second and said, too much car for you, son. Oh, I had plans for that car. I knew it would burn rubber. And he did too. He worked on motors. He said, no. He could have given me the money for what I wanted, but he knew, because he was a good, good father, as the song says. So I had to settle for a 69 Buick Riviera, family car slash clunker beater. It wasn't dented yet, but it did in a little while. I had one. And when cars, those Coles cars, when they got dented, it was a dent. I mean, it took something to dent it. And so I had to drive my car around with a dent in the right quarter panel. One day I went to my sister's. I didn't know how in the world it got a dent in it. And I'm at my sister's house where we had gone for our Easter Sunday dinner down by southwest part of town. And I'm parked in front of her house, and I look across the street, and there's a huge, you know, two-ton pickup with a white bumper and green paint on that white bumper. I look at my green car where I've got green paint missing, and there's green paint on his bumper. Now, I didn't say, Lord, help me to build on this foundation of righteousness, peace, and joy. I'm being honest with you tonight. This is the heart of a human here. I thought, I don't think my brother-in-law has a sledgehammer. I'm serious. That was my thought. But Dad's got a sledgehammer. I think I'm going to get Dad's sledgehammer. I walked over and looked at that bumper, and I think I could work that thing into that car by about three good licks and then just put it in the trunk and take off. And I had this was Holy Ghost filled, child of God. But I was justified because I thought he dented my car. And I got the dent. Oh, he got some paint on it. I'm going to justify that paint. And then, whether it was the Holy Ghost or just common sense and my deep desire to avoid jail time, I thought, I need to just walk away from this. He's a cantankerous old man. My sister had said, this guy is just not nice. So I thought, he surely deserves a sledgehammer. But my better judgment got a hold of me, and I said, it's not that bad of a deal. It's an old clunker. You know, anybody could have done that. And I got in my car, and I drove away, and I never dealt with it again. And I was probably better for it. And when I sold that car, I don't think that dent mattered to the guy that bought it. I don't think he said, you know, that dent's the deciding factor there. No, I believe the many, many miles it has was the thing. There's points in life when we don't realize it that we've put a brick on our foundation. Little things. Sometimes it's those little things right there that God tests us. Your life is a test, as one writer said. It is a test. And I believe God leads us not only by still waters, but he leads us by circumstances to try to extract from us what we need. Why are you, being a king's son, so lean from day to day? We're a child of God. And yes, there's things we got to settle for. We need to understand where we are in God's work in our life. Are we at this, what level? Are we building on the foundation? Or is there something that God is doing through us and with us? Usually we know that. That we know what God is doing. And because we've been around the mountain, as Israelites had done. We've been around the mountain and we're coming back for the second try. Have you ever been there? You're coming back around and God's going to have to test you again because you failed. Like driver's ed. Take it. Therefore, you're supposed to be able to go pass the driving test, and it doesn't mean you're going to pass it. I think they would, in Texas, they'd give you 3 tries. And after that, you had to go take some classes again. And I remember people were like, oh, I got one more time that I can try it. And I hope I can parallel park or whatever it might have been that they've failed. You know, God will do that. He has to test us. He doesn't test us in the sense that it's an exam. He tests us in the way that metal is tested. He turns the heat up so that he can mold and make us. Because he needs us to grow onwards and upwards and to become something for him. Judges 5:6. Years ago, this was one of the first sermons I preached on this message, on this scripture right here. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. This is Deborah's song, and she asked Shamgar to go help her. He was one of the judges in Israel in the book of Judges, in the time of the judges. Many, many judges. Some of them ruled concurrently in different regions. And he was the one that rose up, and he went to Deborah, and she ruled. She judged under a tree there set up. And he went and said, you know, we're going to go fight against the army. And she said, well, the Lord's going to deliver them into your hand, and Sisera, the general, is going to be yours. And he said, I'll go if you go with me. You got to go with me. Because I guess he figured God's not going to let us lose if the prophetess is there. And she said, all right, I'll go with you. But the glory of the battle is going to be a woman, not a man. It's not going to be you. And you know what? Instead of him going, oh, no, I'm not standing for that, he went, that sounds good to me. But he still got in the song. He still got in the song. And she, this is her song. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael. Jael's the hero, and she still put his name first in the song. And Jael's the one that went out and said, hey, Sisera, come here. Our families are friends, remember? And she brought him into the tent. He goes, please hide me. Give me some water to drink. She gave him milk to drink, and he fell asleep because milk puts you to sleep. Let me cover you up. She covered him up. And then to herself, she said, let me go get a tent peg and let me get a huge hammer. And she went over there and just drove a spike. This woman, wow. Drove a spike through his head and then went out there and said, I got him in here, you guys. Can you imagine that? And she got in the song, but she was next to the guy who wouldn't go unless the prophetess went with him. But notice in the song, after the accolades, what was going on. The highways were unoccupied. The travelers was going down little byways because it was such a bad situation out there. We were so oppressed that the enemy had them cowed down and they were going through back roads. The highway, man, it was just, there's nobody on the highways because they were all going through back roads, scared. If there's a highway there, I want to go down the highway. God, take me the fastest route that I can manage with the level I'm at right now. Take me down that fast route. Take me where I know I'm able to go. I had my driver's license for about 15 minutes, it seemed, when it was a banquet, a Christmas banquet, and so it was the thing was I needed to ask a girl to go to the banquet because my cousin was going with somebody, and he didn't have his license, and so I was going to be doing the driving. And I had my license literally about a week, I believe it was. And so I called her dad and said, I'd like to ask your daughter, you know, like you're supposed to do. And I was scared to death. And yes, 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 she was expecting a call because I think, you know, back channels, you know how you do those things. And so I go to pick her up, and my cousin, he's in the back seat, and went to pick up the little girl he had. And we were driving from one town to another. I was just there yesterday. It's crazy, but in that area. But and as we began to drive down Highway 157 from Euless, Texas to Arlington, it was only about 7 or 8 miles, but that drive was in pouring rain. I mean, so pouring that I'm having to look over the hood at the yellow line just to keep the car to know that I'm in the middle of the road. I mean, it was just pouring down rain. This had to be the worst time ever to take anybody in your car. And I'd had my license for about 7 days. And it was I cannot imagine if her mother had known that this was like my first time to get in the car with more than me. I don't think it would have happened. And I was just in my mind, Lord, somehow, God, you're going to have to help me with this. And but in that moment of me trying to drive there, I promised God, Lord, if you'll just let me get home without an accident or something embarrassing, Lord, I'll just always thank you for this. I'll always acknowledge you for this. And I just remember how scary all of that was. And I had wished I was somewhere besides a highway. But you all that have had your license for 100 years, highways and rain, you can deal with that. We learn to deal with those things. But there's a point where it's difficult. Story I remember reading one time, I think I used it years ago. This guy moved to the town where his Aunt Mary lived, and he called Aunt Mary and said, Aunt Mary, you need to come see me. I'm right here. It's like in Detroit, somewhere like that. And she said, I think I'll come over and see you Friday. I've missed you so much, and your mother told me that you're in the area now. So, well, she didn't show up and didn't call, and he called her, Aunt Mary, you didn't come. Oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't. And she's kind of embarrassed to tell him. He goes, what's wrong with you? I can't come see you. He goes, why? She goes, I can't merge. He said, what? Honey, I can't merge. What do you mean? She goes, well, you know, when you enter the highway, you have to merge with traffic. I can't do that. And so I end up driving down the shoulder of the road until I get to the next exit, and then I have to get off. I can't merge. So he never got to see her. He had to go see her because he merged. There's mergers and non-mergers. You just, if people can't merge, you're at a disadvantage to the mergers of life and to traffic in general. But you can get stuck. You can get stuck and not know how to grow if we don't add to what we know how to do. Let me just connect the dot here. I'm glad I'm serving God. Amen. I'm glad I'm serving God, and I'm glad He filled me and I was baptized. But I'm even more excited about the fact that I've prayed for things and He's given them to me. I'm thankful that He answers prayers. Amen. I'm glad my God answers prayers. Amen. It was a big deal when I spoke in tongues, and it changed me. I felt it, but also there was something inside, and I knew it was different. But I'm thankful that I have grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as you. I can merge. We can get out there and we can navigate because we have to build on what we learn. We cannot stay at one level. We say, God, what are you trying to do? We need to find out what it is that God is wanting to lead us to and get in our mode of acceleration and say, just lead me, Lord, to that place I need to be in you. You're always either coming out of something or preparing to go back into it. Not always a trial, but a situation that God wants to get glory out of your life and you to grow. Realize that God is either taking you in or out. There might be the still waters. He'll lead you by still waters, and let you lie down in green pastures. But by and large, there's something else in store for you because it's about the glory of God. Now, First Kings, my last scripture I'll read is 1 Kings 9 and 20. It says, and the people that were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Hevites, and the Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. Now you read earlier, and the word utterly destroyed is in there. But as far as the battle scene utterly destroyed. You have to realize that. They were utterly destroyed. The battle was won, but there were people that weren't fighting the battle that they didn't defeat. It was the children. It was the relatives. It was those that weren't fighting that day. Apparently rose up, reproduced, banded together, and then at some point said, you can't take us. You're not going to take us down. We're still standing. And I don't know if they moved around quickly. I don't know if it was tired and they didn't seem to be a big enough threat. Children of Israel were not able to utterly destroy the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The Jebusites, that one should get your attention. That's those that dwelt in Jebus or Jerusalem. And other ones that said, you can't come up here, David. You know, you're like lame and sick. Your soldiers are against us. You can't do anything. And David took care of them. But there were those that grew up. We're never, ever out of the woods. There's always another battle to fight. Always another battle to fight. But there was something happened when you read 1 Kings 9 and 20 and 21 that somehow the king just went, just forget it. You know, it's just, don't worry about it. Let's just keep on going. And allowed them to just, there's little things, little foxes, little situations that we can leave undone. They're going to come back and get us because God has given us power over those things. I don't want to get comfortable and say, oh, it's nothing. I read a story. Texas inmate in a prison in Beaumont. It's in the north side of town. Beaumont has a few federal prisons, and this one is the more north part. I got, you know, just curious as to what part of Beaumont is it, you know. Have I passed that place before or whatever? So I looked on the map. But he was in prison, but he really got the craving for home-cooked food. And he was caught sneaking back into prison. Back into prison. That's what got me. He went out, and a truck's parked on a ranch, not his ranch, but this farmer has had a ranch there, gets the duffel bag, and he sneaks back in, hoping nobody catches him, going back into prison with his bag of fried chicken, chicken sausage, nuts, fruit, some drinks that you don't get at the prison commissary, some tobacco products, some other products to smoke. I mean, whatever he was craving, that was in that duffel bag, and they caught him. This is funny. They caught him going back into prison. So he had to go to prison. He had to go back in there. I just wonder, did he say, I was actually going there before you stopped me. So what are you going to do? Put me in there? I just thought about it, and I thought, he's going back into prison. But this guy and his buddies, they got to where it ain't so bad. And they ask them, how long have you been doing this? They went, for years. And if it's not us, it's the ones that were here before us. And you, when you come into this prison, they just tell you, it's real easy to get out and in and out here. I've never really thought. And you know, the guards, they're watching for people to escape. They're looking at empty bunks. But when you go to the bunk and everybody's there, you don't think, he escaped, and he escaped. You don't think that. But they did. But they got back in. Because they're just going out there to get some fried chicken. We don't like prison food. We don't like bologna lunch meat and that sort of thing. So we want to get something else and just come back in here. I tell you, the rancher, he said, I've held several of them at gunpoint and marched them right back over there to the jail until they got back in. It's like puppies getting out of a basket or something. It was hilarious. And the deputy there at the prison, he says, well, you know, it's no Alcatraz. Yeah, you're right. It's not Alcatraz. And The prisoner Hansen had allegedly walked out of the federal prison in Beaumont, where it said such incidents were said to be commonplace. You know why it didn't raise any flags is because when they left, they came back. They went out, they came back in. Well,